We turn this afternoon to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we read the whole psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. We read especially this afternoon verses 9 and 10, and these words are beautiful. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Notice the emphasis of the text in verse 9. It says, you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. Now it seems that here the psalmist is in the wilderness. And this of course is a song of the people of God as they journey in the wilderness, walking into the promised land. The figures in this psalm speaks of the wilderness, thousands falling at the side, the bird stretching its wing to protect its young, and God protecting his people from the elements. And in that situation, we find these beautiful words in the text. You have made the Lord your home, your dwelling place, your habitation, therefore no evil will befall thee. The people of God at this time are homeless in the wilderness, waiting for God to take them into the promised land, the land of habitation, the land of dwelling. But here we find this assurance that God is their dwelling place. God is their habitation. They are not homeless. God is their home. In this text, you will find also a certain security and safety, because the text in verse 10 says, because you have made the Lord your home, your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall thee. This is the promise in the text. Christian people are not homeless. We are far too concerned about making beautiful homes here in Singapore. CPF rates are down and people get nervous, they want to downgrade. But when times are good, they upgrade and they make for themselves again beautiful homes. But the text here teaches us we have a far better home, in God Himself. And when God is our home, then we have safety. And this word of God is especially assuring and comforting and strengthening to those who are traveling, to those who will be away from home, to those who study overseas, to those who are involved in missions, to those who have to be away for some time, and then they have to be away from home. But then the text gives us this assurance. God is their dwelling place. God is their home. Again, the promise is security. So we want to look at this beautiful text. First of all, the security that the believer enjoys. Secondly, the reason. The reason, of course, is that he makes God his home. And then thirdly, the excellency of having God as our home and dwelling place. The text speaks of security. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee. Nothing evil will befall thee. You find that also mentioned in verse 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now we have to face this question. What does the text mean when he says, there shall no evil befall thee? Does it mean that the child of God, when he travels or when he lives his life in this world, no evil will touch him, so that his life has no adversities, no trials, no afflictions? That of course is not true, because we know our own experience as Christian people. Yes, we confess God. Yes, we know His goodness. But at the same time, we also experience trials and many difficulties. What is the meaning of the text? No evil shall befall thee. Before I set forth for you the positive truth, here is a word of God that can be easily misunderstood, misused, and abused. For example, there are some Christian people who take such a text and say, when pestilences come, when there are diseases, you confess God, there will be no disease. And we saw that among some Christian people during the crisis of SARS. Christians will not get SARS. That is the most unrealistic statement. But yet, what is the meaning? In fact, the devil abused this text. Because the devil in the temptation, in tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he takes this text in connection with what is mentioned in verse 11 and verse 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil takes such a text and go to Christ and say, now, isn't it true that God will hold you with his angels, therefore jump down from the pinnacle? No harm will come upon you. It is a misuse of the text, an abuse of the text. So what is the meaning? It certainly does not mean that no evil will ever befall us. But it means this. Two things that we can think about. First of all, nothing can happen to a child of God without God's appointment. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. Sovereign over good things. Sovereign also over adversities and trials. And when adversities and accidents come upon us, we must not think of those trials as sudden things that overtake us without God's sovereign control. In that sense, there are no accidents in the Christian life. Sometimes when we meet with a trial, and that is a very painful crisis, we lose faith, we lose perspective, and suddenly we think that it is evil that has overtaken the situation. But that can never happen. When you confess God's sovereignty, God is in control of all things. And certainly it means this, first of all, nothing happens without God's appointment. So that when the text says no evil befall thee, it means no evil can happen to you without God Himself sovereignly deciding that evil upon you. Now that is far from being a distressing thought. That is a very comforting thought. Because your sickness, your trials are sent by God. And this leads me to the second comment. Certainly the text means this. God does not send evil upon you with evil intentions. The text in verse, looking back at the few verses before the text in verse 7 and 8, you will notice concerning the many thousands that fall at the side, verse 8 says, only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And this is what here God teaches the psalmist to see. When you see many that are non-believers perishing, it is because God has His way to judge them for their sins, but not for you. If you face trials, it is not because God comes with evil intention to condemn you. God never, in sending adversities upon a child of God, send those adversities with evil intentions. Never. Sometimes we are so inclined to think that when God sends good things, He must send it with good intentions. And so when the unbelievers enjoy good things, we begin to complain, God is good to them. And when unbelievers experience bad things, we say God is bad to us. But that's bad theology. Adversities sent upon the child of God is never with evil intentions. God oversees everything. No evil will befall thee. Here is a statement of security. God will give the believer safety, salvation, and security. Now if you look at verse 3, you will find that here the psalmist talks about a certain kind of danger. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. That is the first danger. The second danger is the noisome pestilence. Snare of the fowler refers to a person who is a fowler, that is, he sets a trap in order to catch fowls or birds. Very scheming and very deceiving. And sometimes we face that kind of danger when we live in this life. The devil comes with many of his strategies and tactics. We are surrounded by men who are very scheming and dishonest, with intentions that you cannot see with your eyes, who can be very good in his dealings outwardly, but with intentions to injure you, and you can never know. But when a man like this set a trap against you, God is watching. He watches. He knows. Even when you're injured by such a scheme, God is very near you. The second kind of danger that he mentions is noisome pestilence. And now we know what pestilence is. Before the SARS crisis, we think of the Black Death in the 15th century. And we seem to think that such a plague will never touch us. But SARS was here. And it will continue to mutate and take other forms. But even when there is noisome pestilence, God is watching. Yes, you may be touched by SARS and other virus, but God is watching with His caring eyes. I like the words of one who suffered that terrible plague in the 15th century. John Wycliffe was almost affected by that Black Death, that the terrible plague of disease in the 15th century. But there was another Christian person who was affected by pestilence, that disease, famous Black Death in the 15th century, Lord Craven. Maybe you have read his name in Christian history. In the time of the Black Death, he ran away out of town, escaped London, because the plague was coming. But then his servant saw his Lord Master living. And his servant said to some other servants, I suppose by leaving London to avoid the plague, that my master seems to say that God lives in the village, in the country, and not in the town. When Lord Craven heard that statement, he turned back. He turned back with this confession: my God lives everywhere and can preserve me in this town as well as in the country. God is watching when there's pestilences. There is security. And to emphasize that security, the words of God in this psalm pictures God protecting His people like a mother bird sheltering her young. And then you can see in verse 4, God shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wing shall thou trust. That is how God protects. If you see a mother bird or a mother hen protecting, we see less of that today in Singapore. But remember, in my younger days, and my home was not just far away from this place, it wasn't Funan Center at the time, it was just a 5-foot path. And we even take shower with the chickens and the ducks in the public. And sometimes when boys play and they chase the hen with the chickens, the mother hen will come and protect and stretch its wing to shelter the little chicks. That is a very motherly instinct, protection. God acts not according to instinct. He acts according to His caring, compassionate nature. When He sees you in danger, He is there as a mother, stretching His arms to watch, to protect, to cover, so that no pestilence can even destroy your soul. And then the second picture of God sheltering and securing His saints in verse 4 is this: His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The picture here is that of a soldier who is ready to go out to fight. He puts on the armor, he belts himself, is ready to go for combat. And God, in the Old Testament, reveals Himself as the angel of Jehovah. He goes before. He keeps. He protects. So when you travel, you go to another place for study, for work, for missions, whatever, we have this assurance: in the wilderness of life, God watches, and He watches in order to care. Now, what is the reason that He cares for His people? You'll find in our text these words: because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The word habitation here, of course, it's an old English word for home. It means dwelling place. Now I want you to see carefully what the text says: because you made God your home. The words of the text is not, I build a home, I live in the home, I ask God to dwell with me in the home. That is not what the text says. The text is not saying, you build a beautiful home, because you're a Christian person, you need housewarming, you need to invite some Christian people, and then you need to pray so that in this family we have godly living, we have Christ in the home. Then of course it's a very good thing, a very spiritual thing indeed. But that does not carry and bring out the comfort of this text. Idea is not you build a home, you ask God to dwell in this home. Idea is more powerful than this. Idea is God, you make Him to be your home. Now that is a challenge, I say, to all pragmatic Singaporeans, heartlanders, upgraders. We're always constantly thinking about home, because that is the only accept we have to say that we have money, we have status. But is God your home? God your dwelling place? Because He makes God His dwelling place, His home, then there is security. Now to understand God as our dwelling place, our home, let's first of all think of what a home is like. What is a home for you? What is a home for me? I can think of four things, and let's relate that to God as we think about what a home is. First of all, a home is where I can freely enter. It's my home. I don't go to my home, knock the door, then someone comes, I pay the money. I stay for the night, I check out, another night I come back, I pay the money. It's not a hotel. I have free access. I have the key. Not just to the main door, but to every room. Home is not a hotel. Although sometimes parents complain about the teenagers, they live like this home is a hotel. Check in and out. But you realize that your teenager will treat that home like a home. Because for him, it is home. He so freely clothes his garments, his shorts, his socks, and his shoes. He feels comfortable with that. It's home. Free access. Now God is like that. We have free access to God. Yes, God is exalted in the heavens, but we can have free access to the throne of God. Doesn't Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we can have access to the throne of grace? Because Jesus Christ, the high priest, has torn the veil, opened the way, and you and I, every hour, every moment, can have access to God. And the thought of God stretched beyond your home, in Topayo, in Yishun, down here, elsewhere. Because when you move your home, God is there. You move your locality, God is there. Free access to God anytime. Second thing about home is that it is a place where you store your necessary provision. Now home is where meals are served. I remember in earlier days when we don't live so busy, stressful life, we eat together as a family. Father, mother, and then of course are my brothers and sisters. But now when things get so busy, we have our priorities and commitments. It's very difficult to have the whole family eating together at a certain hour. But that still does not deny the fact that home is where meal is served. Mother buys the provision, mother puts it in the storeroom, and when the hungry child comes home after school and after sports, he knows where the noodles are. He knows where the chocolate is. Because home is where provision is stored. Every home serves food to the family. Now relate that to God. God is your home. God is rich in His supply. He gives you all your needs. He gives you all your provision. He watches. And because Jesus Christ is exalted, He is rich, God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I suffer no lack in this life. I may not have a beautiful home as another person. I may not drive a four-wheel car. I may not have credit. But I have God who is rich, who provides everything. God is my home. Thirdly, a home is a place where we find shelter and refuge. Remember the SARS crisis? So many times the government says, stay indoors. Stay home for 10 days. Don't leave your house. And that's precisely the safest thing to do. I watched an interview yesterday in Chinese between a journalist and our senior minister, Lee Kuan Yew. And the journalist asked him a question, what was the thing that you feared most in SARS? He says he was so thankful that they had everything in control. But there was one thing he feared, he said, Pasar Panjang Market. Because he asked the question, how do you quarantine 2,000 over people and relate to them that you've got to stay home, otherwise SARS will spread? How do you do that? But that is a basic thing to do to contain the disease. Stay home. It is a place of refuge. When a child gets naughty in the neighborhood, and then another person is rushing and wanting to beat him up, rushes home, lock the door, latch the door, stays indoor. Because home is refuge. Go out and you will see violence. I'm not so young. I was born in the 60s. And I saw street violence in Singapore. Of course, the adults here can tell you. And my place was just here, Hunan area, where all the street violence is. I remember still as a little kid, We've got to lock the door. Parents say, stay home. Out in the streets, there will be violence. And it is safety also from this point of view. In the covenant home, it is safety because parents give godly instructions. Spiritually, you are safe when you receive those instructions. Now relate this to God. You will find in verse 1, verse 2, these beautiful words, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." God is home. He is refuge. Watches over us. He embraces us with His love. His strong arms covers our lives. Fourth thing, a home is a sweet repose. A sweet place to rest, to relax, to incline, to sleep. There's this commercial over television which is amusing, but that nevertheless tells us how relaxing a home is. Person comes home and then he clicks his television, his Samsung. He turns on his fridge, it is Samsung. He does this, it's Samsung. And everything in the house is Samsung. He thought it was his own house. He relaxes, took off his, stretches his legs, and then helped himself with everything in the home, except it was somebody else's house. But it was so comfortable, it was just like his own home. Now we do that, isn't it, at the end of the day? We get so tired, we get so exhausted. Do you want to sleep out in the streets? Young people do that after a very busy party at night. But where do you and I want to go? That comfortable bed, the smell of that pillow, that couch that you're so used to inclining, that makes home relaxing. Relate that to God. God is our rest. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, I will give you rest. When you're tired in life, exhausted, and then your trials are getting heavy upon you, your burden is making your life so miserable, put your life to God. Trust in Him. God is your rest. Now you understand, don't you, what it means to make God your home? Now let's close with the excellency of having God as our home. God in this passage is described for us in several beautiful names. First of all, you will see in this psalm, verse 1, the name Most High. It describes the excellency of God. Most exalted, enthroned above everything else. All the angels prostrate before Him to worship Him. There's nothing higher than God. Most High God. And here the psalmist wants us to think of God in that manner, in danger. Look above your adversities and you'll see God as most exalted, first of all. Then secondly, you see the name Almighty. Almighty means all powerful. Now today, because people have so trivialized God and think of God in so human terms, the term Almighty means God is a superhuman. And that is the deception of humanistic psychology. What is God? God is an extension of your ego. God is an extension of human power. So God is taught in terms of superhuman person. But Almighty means God is all-powerful. He's not human. His strength surpasses human abilities. The almighty power of God is power where He is able to do all things according to His purpose. God accomplishes all things. The words of scripture that we think about as we think about Almighty is, with God all things are possible. When you're in danger, do you believe that? God's possible power to deliver you? Then of course, the last name of God which we find here in this passage is in verse 2. I will say of Jehovah. We know what Jehovah means, the self-existing, self-sufficient God. God who is our covenant God, who enters into a special friendship with us. There's a special relationship here with God. Comes not just to establish His covenant, but comes deep in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ dwelling inside us. This means God is personal. And that is how the psalmist here writes this psalm. You'll notice that, first of all, when he begins this psalm, he makes a special reference to himself. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Having said that truth, he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In God will I trust. God is not just an idea for him. God is not just a being loaded with beautiful names and definitions. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Personal because even before we make God our dwelling place, God visits us with His grace. His grace breaks our hearts. His grace causes us to know Him. His grace inclines us that we desire Him, that we prefer Him above everything else. And it is His grace that makes us want to make Him our dwelling place and our habitation. We cannot make God our habitation unless, first of all, God makes this work in our lives. It begins the process of salvation by, first of all, putting a new desire in your lives. And He will incline you to put your house as second priority. He will incline you to put away your ambition and make it second priority. He will make you aware that God is the one who is first, who is powerful. And then at the end, He will make you say, God is my dwelling place. The excellency of having God in the home is also confessed in verse 14 of this text. 14 says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he had known my name. Beautiful conclusion, isn't it? I know the excellency of God. His name is most high, most exalted. His name is almighty. All things are possible. His name is very personal, covenanting God. Because I confess that about God, and know God to be this, you know what God does? He who is most high and exalted comes down now and exalts you to be with Him. Dwelling with Him. When you make God your dwelling place, He lifts you up higher than the 40 stories of the new HDB apartments, above this earthly sphere, high until the heavens, where there you dwell with God. Now, what is your home? Where is your home? Here in Singapore, we are so attached to earthly things. We are so earthbound. But I say, we see our success by looking at how large our home is, how beautiful that place is. But I say, take away that thought now. Ask yourself this question. Is God your dwelling place? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our dwelling place. With this we rest assured that everywhere we go, we have a place, we have a home, because you are God who watches over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.